Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone again. This morning, I'm going to go over probably three or four passages in the Scripture. You may seem like I'm kind of going on a rabbit trail on each of these, but trust me, it'll all tie in at the end. But let's start off with a little passage from the book of Joshua as we begin. Now, if you've heard me speak up here before, you probably know that I can get on a rabbit trail, but try not to do that. I'll stay focused. In order for me to do that, we'll do some reading from God's Word and let Him do the speaking. We'll start off with a portion in the Old Testament, and then we'll move into one from the New Testament, and then we'll finish off possibly with Revelation and another one back in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 4. This passage came to my mind this week. We were traveling to Michigan for my wife's brother's wedding. Now, when we have three little boys and a pregnant wife, 18 hours in the car can be a long trip. So we stopped along the way at Lake Erie. As you go on Route 90, which goes through New York and eventually dumps you in towards the upper Midwest, you can see the lake in the distance. And I told my wife, I said, I've been this route before. We can maybe stop and have a little break there. And it's beautiful because you can pull right off and see the lake, and there's a little parking spot. Anyway, we were gathering stones because the boys love to do that. They pick up stones, and it's a great place for them to go and wander. So as I was kneeling down in the dirt, I could see some of the stones that were there, and they were all real smooth. It's amazing to see these different textures on the stones that you find that are exposed to the ocean, for example, or the water. So I collected a bunch of stones, and I was picking ones that I actually liked. So I'm not a stone collector. I collect other things, but I heard Jill is a stone collector, from what I understand. Is that correct? Yeah. I gave a secret out. Sorry. Talking to Kevin about this last week. Anyway, we piled the stones together and brought them back with us. And last week I was at home, came home from work. My wife was discussing something with the boys, and she had the stones on the table. And she's pretty good like this. Obviously, she's teaching the boys these things, and she was in Joshua chapter 4 talking about the 12 stones that were pulled out of the river. So I thought, well, let's go back and let's look at this passage, and maybe that'll lead us into something else in the New Testament. So as it turns out, there was actually 12 stones that I picked up. Now, that's not some miracle that happened. It just so happens that I picked up 12 stones. But we're going to see the true miracle in Joshua chapter 4 of why those stones have significance. So I'm going to read through the chapter 4, and if you want to follow along, you're welcome to. Now, this is where Joshua is taking over from Moses. Moses went up on the mountain. Joshua is has appointed by God to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River. Now, at that point, they'd already gone through the desert and the wilderness for 40 years, so they were kind of strung out, and there was some grumbling possibly in the tribe there. Now, the next thing, the Lord had other things in mind. They were going to cross the Jordan and then go into Jericho, which at the time, obviously, it seems like a great task. But this chapter here is actually the portion of that where the Joshua leads them across the river, across the Jordan River. So we'll read through that. I'll just give you a little synopsis to start so we have a little bit of a background. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye should carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he prepared of the children of Israel out of the tribe, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. I'll just stop there for 1 second. Just a little thing about the river that stands out to me. When I hike through the woods, I see a lot of times places that I have to come into that I have to get across a river. Now, if you've ever tried to stop a river, whether it's small or large, it can be very difficult. The way the Lord has set up this earth and everything that answers to the laws of physics that he set up, it's pretty amazing to see this type of stuff in action. Now, when I go across a stream, sometimes it's too deep. I don't want to get wet if it's freezing. I have to find a way to get across. But when you just picture this river actually just stopping, the Lord, like the parting of the Red Sea, just stops these waters cold in their tracks. And now where does it go? The laws of nature obviously respond to the one who made it. And there's a good example of that there. Continuing in chapter 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down here or there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel. As Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all the Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Obviously the Lord was preparing Joshua. Any grumbling or any hesitation by any of the men before this point were probably squashed to see what actually happened before them. And it continues on. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Joshua did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel, come over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And the last verse is one I want to focus on. If you remember anything from this, please remember this one, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, I like the name Joshua. One little side note, the Joshua, the meaning of the name is the Lord is salvation. Now, it's key to remember that portion as we go into the next section of passage in the New Testament. Like I said, it may seem like we're kind of diverting a little bit, but I just wanted to start there. We're going to start with that passage, and we're going to go on to a passage in the New Testament now, in John. If you want to turn there, that's what we'll hop into next. A couple weeks ago, when I was up here, behind the pulpit, I did speak on this actual chapter in John, chapter 9. A couple things I wanted to go back into with regards to that and iron out some of the things that may have been skipped over. That's one thing that happens when you read the Word of God. It's important to read the Scripture for what it says, but also when you try to cover it verse by verse, things can get lost. And sometimes things that you look back on kind of manifest themselves again. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful and it is mighty. It represents the God, the true and living God that is around us everywhere. Now, I did pose a question last time with regards to the last verse in John chapter 9. And I did have some communication with some people about it, and there was some interesting talk about that. But I want to get to that eventually before we go on from this chapter and just read a section, read that and kind of point that out again. Because in these parables, sometimes they're crystal clear, and sometimes they're a little bit confusing, depending on your state of mind, I believe. It's something that the Spirit uses to teach us when we're ready. We may not be ready necessarily to hear this truth, and that's fine, but the Lord still speaks truth through his word, and these parables represent really amazing stuff. So we'll go through a couple verses in chapter 9, just to reiterate what chapter 9 talks about. In John chapter 9, it's where Jesus heals the blind man. Now, we spoke about blindness, physical blindness, and spiritual blindness. Now, this passage points out what spiritual blindness is. And the Pharisees that are teaching this, the law at this time, were not able to see the miracle that was performed that Jesus did with the blind man. Now, the blind man did see the truth because he was blind physically, but also spiritually he was open to the idea of believing in God, who was standing right before him. Once Jesus healed him, there he was, and he believed. Now, I posed a question about believing. Now, some people have a problem with this, and we talked about spiritual blindness and some of the distractions that come about in life that affect our seeing the truth. And there's people all around us that are blind. Unfortunately, that you can see and talk to, they don't understand. And they see things through a scientific standpoint or some other standpoint. Now, science is important, but it's not the end-all, be-all. To try to describe where we came from through evolution is utter ridiculousness. But not to get derailed, chapter 9 talks about the spiritual blindness. Now, I want to just point out a couple verses that kind of got passed over last time. Starting with verse 3. Actually, let me take that back. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. At this time, he's there in the flesh. Now that he's gone from the earth, he still has his presence here by the Holy Spirit. Now, the light of the world is who now? How does God's light shine when he's not here physically? It's through believers. It's through his word, and the Holy Spirit shines the light on people. So now we have to take this specific verse in mind as we go out through our day. We have to remember that we are the light of the world here. We're the salt and the light. And one thing that can happen, especially when you're traveling a long distance, sometimes you lose sight in the flesh of what it's like to be a Christian. Now, I'm sure everybody's been there, and sin can affect people's lives and minds in various ways. But sometimes we have these things to remind us of who God is and who he represents and what he's done for us. Now, we don't have to be saved again, but we do have to watch out for what we do in the flesh because that can affect others. Now, sin is something that's personal to all of us, but we need to be aware of this, especially when we are the light of the world. Now, the next verse I want to go to is verse 24. We'll hop down. Then again called they the blind, the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, these Pharisees, in of themselves, were teaching the law of God. They will live by the law, but inside they were rotten. They weren't believers at this point, or at any point possibly, but they were trying to uphold the law. And obviously that Moses handed this law down to them, and they were strict adherers to Moses, and they were not believing what they were seeing right in front of their eyes. Now, later this chapter, it talks about some of the miracles, or that this has never been done before, that the blind has never been healed, and they still didn't believe. So there's some examples of this miracle that Jesus did for them to see, and they still didn't see it. Now, one little note about blindness, I want to kind of take a little side trail. If you've ever come across people that are blind physically, they tend to be a little different in their attitudes. You know, we as humans take a lot in visually. We see a lot, and a lot of it's good, but a lot of it is not so good. And obviously, it's not what's on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that corrupts us. And this heart that we have, that we're born into sin, is just manifest or fueled by some of the external sources that we see in our eyes. So sometimes I wonder if it's actually a blessing that people are blind, because they don't have to see some of the things that we have to see and we have to take in and deal with. If you just look at the computer, as I do just about every day to check the news, you see what's going on in this crazy world that we are living in. And it's pretty bad. Now, blindness, to get back on track here, the blindness that I was speaking of, I've noticed the men that I've, or women that I've come across that are blind are somewhat humble. They are humbled by this infirmity that they have. They tend to draw upon other sources of strength other than just seeing and following that in their own minds. Now, one example that I have is a gentleman that I know of. He's blind, and he lives out in the western Massachusetts area, out near Groton. And I used to live in Pepperell, and I read about this guy in the paper that he would work in, like, Wilmington. So he lived in Townsend, I believe, and he traveled hitchhiking blind to get to Wilmington. And that's what he relied upon every day. Somebody had to pick him up. He started real early, and he got to his job every day. But this man, I thought, well, this guy's going out in faith. He's trusting that he's going to get there. Now, what is this man actually trusting in, I thought to myself. Well, this was about 12 years ago that I read about this guy, and I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's still there because 2 years ago, I was driving down through the Townsend area from New Hampshire, and I cut through Townsend. I had to get my way back home. And I saw a guy hitchhiking, and it was him. So I picked him up, and I knew it was him because I told him about the story that I saw in the paper. And he said, yeah, that was me. And the interesting thing with this guy was he wanted to go to Walmart, okay? He was going to Walmart in Lunenburg, I believe. And I started talking to this gentleman, and I wanted to see where he was at spiritually. And one of the first things he said after I confirmed that it was him, he says he doesn't talk about politics or religion. So I'm thinking, there's one not-so-humble blind man here that I'm dealing with. So it was very difficult to open that up, and it was just a small encounter that I had with him. But albeit, I noticed that this man, the more he went in his blindness, the more he relied upon his own merit, in a sense. So to get back off the trail, back into the scripture, let's finish with that last verse in John that I wanted to get into. Now, John chapter 9, verse 35 through 41 is where I'm going to focus on before we go on to the next portion of Scripture. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, the leaders hearing this were troubled by this man, so they put him out of the synagogue there. And that was obviously not a good thing at this time. And Jesus hearing this, verse 35, let's see, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now this blind man was already healed. The Lord healed him, so now he can see, and now he's talking with Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So instantly this man was told by the Lord who God was, and he believed him. And it was simple as that. Now sometimes it's not so simple, but in a sense, if you look down to the next couple of verses, we'll finish off through from 39 through 41, and this is the key one that I want to look at. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. A little twist of words there, and you can read in another sense, it says, I have come to judge the world. I have come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. So the Pharisees overheard this, and they were obviously getting hardened in their hearts more and more as this went on. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Let me read that one more time. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. I'm going to read it from a different translation just one more time. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Now, if that's not humbling in and of itself, I don't know what is. And that's something that we all need to be aware of. Obviously, humbling is a good thing in our lives, no matter what it is, whatever we struggle with. Where do we begin? I'm not going to go into that. Anyway, So the next one, we're going to pause there. So now we've covered Joshua chapter 4, John chapter 9, and we're going to go push into the book of Revelation. I told my wife how I was going to construct this morning. She thought I was a little crazy because she's heard a lot of sermons, and she's a daughter of a preacher. And I think some people preach a certain way, and obviously others preach other ways. But I want to stay focused on the Lord's word. And as I was approaching it this week, and this is what the Lord, this is all I got. Now, it may be enough, maybe not. But either way, I'm going to go through the book of Revelation here. Not all of it, just a portion of it. Chapter 2. This portion of Scripture talks about the seven churches. Now, the church is something that we are a part of as believers. Obviously, the world and some other churches uses church as actually the building or the meeting place. But we know the word church, and I'm not going to get into the specific meanings of the word. But this portion of Revelation deals with the seven churches. All right. Now, this is Lord talking to John, writing these things down. And I looked through this just kind of briefly, and I looked at a common theme that you can see with these seven churches. Now, all of them, or five of them, Jesus had a real problem with, and he pointed out these things, okay? These things that they needed to address, okay? But there's a common theme with those five. There's two that weren't necessarily in that same group, and I'm going to read it so we can kind of understand. The first one is the church of Smyrna. Find it here. Okay. So chapter 2 and verse 8. I want you to pay strict attention to what these words say here with regards to what Jesus is talking about. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. That thing will stop right there. One thing about poverty, it's definitely another factor that humbles us. Okay, you see more people that deal with a lot of money, and there's more problems, typically speaking. The more we have, the more we tend to want, the more we look away from the Lord. Poverty tends to focus on what's most important to us in life. One of the reasons, outside of money, I chose to buy a smaller house is to make sure that we humble ourselves. My parents raised me in a smaller home. We had just like three bedrooms with four kids. My grandparents, same thing. They seven children with two bedrooms. You know, the small space tends to humble you a little bit. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We're not looking at getting riches out of this world. So one of the things that I noticed first off in this actual portion with the churches is that he mentions that they're poverty. But ultimately, they are rich because of God's word and what they do for him. And the other thing, let's continue on here. It says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, it talks about this, was it the synagogue of Satan? Now, one of the other churches, they were dealing with that. And it points out how they were addressing the false teaching, the sexual immorality that were going on. This is one church. He tends to kind of actually say good things about. Now, the next one is the Church of Philadelphia. We can turn over to that passage. Just want to read a portion there. Hang in there. I'm getting there. Okay, so chapter 3. We'll go to the next chapter. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. One good commendation about that church. There's an open door here today for anybody that wants to go into it. The Lord has opened this door for us until he returns, And then there's a lot of problems after that. But basically, when you look at God's word, there's a special place that you can come to him and seek him. And we're going to go into that portion in just a moment. But I wanted to point out one thing that the Lord talks about with regards to these other churches. There's a line, and it seems like it popped up in a lot of the other five churches, and I'm going to try to go through it here. It says, repent. He tells these churches to repent. He points out some of the wicked ways that they're dealing with, like I said, false teaching, sexual immorality, all these other things. They're getting away from the Lord. But what does he do? He says, repent, turn from that. Turn back to the truth. Turn back to the Lord. Now, we can have same issues. Not that we're going to, like I said, I'm not preaching you're losing your salvation, but daily we have to die to the flesh. We have to pick up our cross. Every day we have to deal with the flesh. There's a battle going on within us, spiritual battle, and some have more struggles than others. I struggle just like everybody in this room probably does, okay? But what we have to do when we have those struggles, we have to recognize we need to repent and turn from that. Now, obviously, when you offend somebody, and there's an issue with another person, you need to go to that person and ask forgiveness and make sure that everything's good. Because here, as a body of believers, we should be the most unified group of people there is on the face of this earth. You see a lot of disunity out there. The workplace, people have different structures in place, and they operate in a certain system. It's manly made. We have a church that's godly made, and we should be unified as strong as anything, okay? And there's reasons that we get off track, I understand that. But most of it stems from a sin. And recognizing that sin and repenting of it is key. And that's what he talks about in these churches. Now, I got 10 more minutes. I want to get into maybe one more portion of Scripture. I talked about that open door invitation to the Lord. That passage that we read from chapter 9 in John, where I mentioned, do you want to believe, that Jesus was confronting the man, and he was right in front of this person, and the man believed. And sometimes it's really that simple, because inside of everyone, we have this hope for something better than what we have in our lives right now, because we know that we're only going to live for a period of time, and then the flesh, we're going to die. What happens after that? Some people try to speculate. We know from the Word of God what actually happens at that point, but it can start now, okay? It can start, eternity can start now in your life if you don't have it already. And that's one thing I try to tell to other people. Look beyond what you see right now, what you can see right in front of your face. Look beyond that, okay? Now, there's a section of Scripture that we just read that, you know, Jesus is going to come for judgment purposes. He's going to render judgment. Okay, that's a portion of Scripture that people don't want to always get into in dealing with sin and problems in the earth. But the flip side of that is there's hope. There's hope for people that are lost. And there's a lot of people that are lost. They may not know it, but you can point it out to them in a loving way that they're lost. Eventually, when somebody gets lost to the point where they don't know where they're going, I pray that they will seek the Lord. And there's a portion of Scripture that I love to read. And there's an open door for people that want to have that hope everlasting. You know, we sang a few hymns about the altar, and it's already been paid for. The death on the cross is something that we can look back at and realize that we don't have to go to hell. And that's where we're bound. As people, as a human race, that's where we're bound for, whether people realize it or not. And we can be saved from that. So to finish off, one last portion in Isaiah chapter 55. So this is actually the fourth portion. We had Joshua, John, Revelation. Now we're going to go into the book of Isaiah, who was a prophet for the Lord. I'm just going to read this chapter to finish off this morning. And I'll leave it up to you to try to figure out the link between these four passages. Maybe if I get another chance to be up here, I'll continue on that link. So stay tuned. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that know not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Just going to close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could read your word. We thank you for your word, for this place that we could gather. Everyone here that's been diligent to come and worship you and put their trust in you, we thank you, Lord, for this body that we have of believers. We thank you for your Son that died on the cross for our sins, that we could have everlasting life. And we just ask that you go with us today, every day going forward. We just pray that you keep us safe with regards to sin and that we would fend off the enemy at all costs, Lord. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.